Thank thee for the joy and the privilege that is ours this morning to be gathered together in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, who is our blessed and mutual Saviour, and around thy precious word, Father, that blessed book that exalts him, that presents him from the beginning to the end, the most glorious and the greatest of all persons for the human heart to love and to admire. We do thank thee together for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We praise thee that he left heaven above, coming to the earth below, to be manifested in the flesh, that he might redeem us. And we marvel at the grace and the matchless love that led him to so willingly come to do thy will, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We thank thee for the work that he has done. We thank thee, Father, that as a result of that work, down through the centuries, many have been finding the Lord Jesus as their Savior, putting their faith in him, and amongst them we thank thee, we include ourselves as we gather together. We pray for thy people everywhere. We long that the moment will soon be here when the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven and gather his own, meeting them in the air above, and take them to the Father's house. What a joy it will be when in that day he will say to thee, Behold, I am the children whom thou hast given me. But until then, how we pray for each other, pray for one another as members of thy family, and all the children of God, we pray for all saints. We embrace them in our petition for thy blessing, wherever they may be, whatever circumstances, and Lord, who of us could describe the many varied circumstances thy people are passing through? But Lord Jesus, make thy presence and thy person dear to everyone throughout the world and throughout the body of Christ. And then we think of the world without the Savior. We see the drift toward the judgment that is soon to fall upon the earth, when our Lord Jesus must and will take the kingdoms of the world for himself. 'Twill be a tragic occurrence for the many and the millions that know not the Savior in their darkness and the blindness of Satan. But we pray that the gospel even today, wherever preached, wherever the message is given, whatever form the message may take, as far as its blessed influence and the vessel that may be used, that it might be indeed saving many precious souls today. Now we pray for many of thy dear people that are sick and afflicted. Every day we hear of many, and we ask thy comfort, thy grace, and if it be thy will, even thy good healing hand. If not, we pray the Lord Jesus will be ever increasingly precious. Now we pray for one another and the families we represent. Commend all our loved ones to thee, and if there be any that know not the Lord Jesus, we pray for their salvation before he comes, or before it could be too late. Now for thy precious word. What a joy to be around it. Open our hearts, instruct our minds, speak to our conscience, and speak to us, Father, that we may live more for the glory of the blessed Savior of whom we have come to learn, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his precious and holy name. Amen. Oh, we do come to chapter 6 today, do we not? That's right. It's on your lesson page number 11 on your lesson book, and it's concerning the last vision that we have, beginning in chapter 1 from verse 7, going down to the close of this vision in chapter 6 and verse 8. Now you may be reminded, I'm sure, and remember, from chapter 1 and verse 7 down into chapter 6 where we go today, there are 8 different visions given to the prophet Zechariah in one night. We have noticed them, and as you look at your lesson sheet, may I point out the introduction and the remarks that are given there, so that we can get the right bearing of this chapter upon which we enter today in comparison with the others that have preceded. You note the sentence saying there is a close relationship between this vision and the one in chapter 5. As the Lord will judge his nation for their sins, so will he visit the godless nations of the Gentiles who have oppressed his earthly people. Now may I give just a short, quick resume of the visions, reminding our hearts again as you have it in chapter 1 and going through chapter 4. We had a series of visions that were very encouraging. They could not help but be all encouraging to the people of Israel to whom the prophet was writing. And we had the joy of recognizing, though the judgments of God had been upon them due to their sins and their disobedience to Jehovah, yet every vision that we saw pointed to the fact there would be an ultimate restoration and a restored blessing for the people of Israel upon the earth. And then when we came to chapter 5, we noticed a contrast. The visions in chapter 5 were not of a consolatory nature. They dealt with the fact that though God would indeed restore the people of Israel, he could not and he would not overlook their sins as a nation, and that he must judge them. And we made mention of the truth, we repeat it, I believe it's worthy of repetition, that God has two particular ways of dealing with sin, whether it be the sins of the unsaved or even the sins of his people. One, he deals with them in grace. And I'm sure you and I who know the grace of the Lord Jesus and the salvation that we have in him rejoice in the grace of our Lord Jesus and the grace of God dealing with us. For through the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice, we have to say with Paul in Romans, or rather Ephesians 2:8-9, for ye are saved by grace, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God deals with sins, and he loves to deal in that particular way in grace if sinners will only come to him and accept his forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus. But we mentioned also, if he's not able to deal in grace, there's only one inevitable alternative. There must be judgment. Now what we have noticed in chapter 5, directly, not entirely, we noted it was not entirely so, but directly God will deal with the sins of the nation of Israel. For may I point out, as you may well know from other scriptures and prophecies, not all the people of Israel, not every individual Jew will be in the kingdom of the Messiah. Unfortunately, there is, as we well know, even in our own time, there it is well known that there are not many Orthodox Jews who are in a larger percentage in the nation of Israel today. In fact, the minority of the Jews you will find today are Orthodox Jews clinging to the faith of Jehovah. And so when the day comes when God deals with them as a nation to bring them into the millennial kingdom, he's going to also take care of the wicked amongst them and judge them, and which we saw in chapter 5. And we also made the point, as we saw it was referred to, the same sins covered the whole earth, and he'll deal with that. Now we come to chapter 6. And I believe in chapter 6, if I may point out, let me read the end of that sentence again and the introduction on your lesson sheet. As the Lord will judge his nation for their sins, so will he visit the godless nations of the Gentiles who have oppressed his earthly people. And let me read the lesson before us from Zechariah, the first 8 verses, where we have the closing vision that was given to the prophet on this occasion. Chapter 6 of Zechariah, chapter 6 and verse 1, reading only, if we may, through verse 8. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes, and looked, and behold, there came 4 chariots out from between 2 mountains. The mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, in the second chariot, black horses, and in the third chariot, white horses, and in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. And emphasize that last phrase, He's the Lord of all the earth. For it brings before us the fact the judgment will be upon all the earth, and particularly in relation to the Gentile nations. The black horses which are therein go forth unto the north country. The white go forth after them. The grizzle go forth toward the south country. And may I just add, in by implication, when you think of the north, you think of Babylon, you think of Assyria, some of the great empires that were the enemies of Israel in the north. When you think of the south, you got Egypt and all the Arabic nations. So you can recognize, please may I emphasize that, we'll see it later, that the greatest enemies of Israel chiefly came from the north or from the south. Now we read on, as we read in verse 7, And the bay went forth, sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, Get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me, and spake unto me, saying, Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now note on your lesson sheet as we follow the outline, as you look at page 10 on number 1 paragraph, the similarity of this vision with the first vision. Will you go back to chapter 1, please? I'd like to point out that. And for we'll see a similarity, indeed, regarding the horses and the riders. Chapter 1, may I point out what you have, particularly as you look in these, in this section, let me read in verse 10. Now go back to verse 8. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. He stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom or in the valley. Behind him there were red horses, speckled and white. Now if you may notice, as you go to verse 10, the man that stood among the myrtle trees was undoubtedly the angel of the Lord. But then he was asking a question, what are these horses? Now note the end of verse 10. These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. Go down in verse 11. And you find the angel saying, and the report that they give to the angel of the Lord, We have walked to and fro through the earth. And behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest at that particular time. Now, may I give you the thought of the four horses, reminding us the symbol that these were the angelic hosts under God, scouting, investigating, if you please, the condition of the earth for Jehovah. Let me repeat it again. They were investigating the condition of the earth and reporting to Jehovah. Now, let's go back to our chapter then, as we go to chapter 6. And let me read that sentence you have in that number under number 1 on your lesson sheet. In the first chapter, the horses and riders were engaged in divine investigation on the earth. Here, now please note the contrast. In this particular vision, chapter 6, the chariots are instruments of divine judgment. And what they now find brings the execution of judgment. May I repeat, I think it's a principle we should realize. And we'll see more confirmation of it as we continue our study. But God has his investigations by the angelic host, looking out for his interests, going to and fro upon the earth. When we had the study of the book of Daniel many months ago, some years ago, even Daniel, of course, found that God has his angels, such as Gabriel, such as Michael, and they were indeed concerned and investigating and reporting as well as acting for Jehovah in relation to the conditions of the earth. Now, I'm sure we will admit one fact we well know too well, that Satan, who is a fallen angel, Satan, who is indeed an evil angel in his host, They're great enemies of God and the great enemies of man. And we who are Christians recognize from Scripture somewhat of their power. Let me quote Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high or heavenly places. So we know there is an angelic battle going on, warfare, holy angels as well as unholy angels. And I think of a book that was once written by a dear brother by the name of Benson years ago. The earth is the theater of the universe. It's on the earth. All the stages of interest you find are being recorded as you find it here in history and as you find it in the Bible. Let me give you the suggestion. You can't name another planet where such things are taking place. And this earth seems to be the theater, as it were, that God is using to reveal himself. And mankind, the human race, the actors upon the stage of earth. Outside of the revelation of the Bible, there's only two other things, and that would be the holy angels and the unholy angels that are revealed. And the rest of us are human beings on the earth. That God has his own angels investigating constantly and reporting to him what is happening upon the earth. As well as, now in this case, we're coming to the final judgment. Just before the Lord Jesus comes, and our chapter will reveal that too. And it's a case of these four chariots representing the visitation of divine judgment over and upon the earth. Now look at verse 1 again. And we'll come to number 2 on your lesson sheet. In verse 1, let me read it again. I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. Where they proceed from, the place of their departure. And let me read it. The mountains were mountains of brass. Now, if you will please look at your lesson sheet, you will find this. The two mountains of brass. Let me give you a reference I don't have on your lesson sheet. For these two mountains of brass, and brass particularly. You know, there's one thing I hope you've enjoyed studying the Word of God to note carefully, that God uses human knowledge to reveal himself and spiritual truth that we are very familiar with, even in nature. And you find it in the Word of God so much. He uses the examples of human words and of understanding that we can take in to illustrate a divine truth. Now here's the mention of brass. Brass. And it's in the context of what we are reading, these chariots, as you find them called, they come from between these two mountains. And these two mountains are spoken of as being mountains of brass, from which proceed God's judgment. Now here's a text I think you will realize connects itself to the thought. Chapter 26 in the Psalms, I believe. No, 36. Chapter 36 in the book of Psalms. Chapter 36 in the book of Psalms. Let me please note this with you, for I'm a firm believer that God uses words of human understanding to convey some special truth. But in verse 6, if you please, in verse 6 of Psalm 36, the psalmist opens by saying, thy righteousness is like the great mountains, thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. But the first half of the verse certainly covers the application of our study. Thine righteousness is like the great mountains, and thy judgments, they are a great deep. Now, beloved, let me please state, let me give an illustration of what perhaps is involved in those words. God's judgments are very deep. And if you want an illustration, I'll give you one right from what has happened recently. Can you explain why God made such a great earthquake come in Armenia? There's no question it comes from God, as far as I'm concerned. But why that particular place? And I agree with what a dear friend told me yesterday. He believed that God was speaking through it. And it always seeks to speak through catastrophic things that take place upon the earth to the human heart. But his judgments are very deep. But they're righteous. And that's the implication of the brass. His righteous judgment. And you have it in Revelation chapter 16, and one of the angels of that coming day will say, he was righteous when he judged the earth. So the mountains of brass, they indicate his righteous judgments proceeding. Now we have a thought, this is only a probability, but you have the thought probably Mount Zion and Mount Olives on your lesson sheet. But here's the thought that you'll find involved in the paragraph. Between them is the valley of Jehoshaphat. I remember standing on what was called Megiddo, on the hill of Megiddo, and looking over that great valley. There's no question of doubt it was a tremendous sight of wonderful production and fruitfulness. And you could see from that point of vantage over 40 miles across that whole valley. But it reminded me of the time when I think Lord Allenby it was, of the British Army when he captured Jerusalem and captured Palestine and took it away from the Turks. He stood on that same place and looked over the valley and said to his companions, "Gentlemen, the last battle that will ever be fought on the earth is going to be fought here." He was a Christian man, and he knew from prophecy it was going to be the Valley of Armageddon, and the battle and the campaign of Armageddon would be fought in that particular place. And you have it in Scripture. Go with me, if you'll please, just for a moment. Go to chapter 16, I think, of the book of Revelation. Well, I don't think it's chapter 16. But let me look in one of the closing chapters. Chapter 16 is right. That's right. Chapter 16. May I please point out to you what you have here? In chapter 16, you've got the last judgment in verse 12, rather. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The water thereof was dried up, but that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons, the proper translation is demons, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And note verse 16 in closing. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now it's a literal place, right near the Mount of Megiddo, the hill of Megiddo, and that great valley of Jehoshaphat, sometimes called Jezreel, will be the place where the last battle will be fought. And if you please note in our chapter, now you can take this in connection with our study in Zechariah 6, the location where the great final battle of time will be fought, according to the Scripture. And if you please know verse 13, let me point out in verse 13 of our chapter in Revelation, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now in chapter 13, you'll find this will be the satanic trinity of the closing days of the age, where you find in chapter 13, Satan energizing the beast that is mentioned in the first part of chapter 13, and also mentioning the false prophet in the latter part of chapter 13. A trinity of evil, which will be in authority and power over the earth in the closing moments of this age. But will you please note something in our chapter here? The three unclean spirits. My beloved, may I point out to you, either truth does come from God, and you either get truth from God or you get a lie from the devil. You have the Spirit of Truth, and you have it in John, 1 John chapter 4. You have John mentioning we have to test the spirits. There's the Spirit of Truth, and there's the Spirit of Error. And beloved, please may I say lovingly, whatever is not of the truth, it can't come from God. It's got to come from the evil one, Satan, who is the propagator of all error and evil. But here you can find God permits evil spirits to lead in the final end of the age men to Armageddon for the last battle. And there they are. And please note in verse 14 of our chapter here, they are the spirits of devils or demons, properly said, working miracles. Now please let me say, I would give this suggestion. If you hear of miracles or people talk about miracles today, you better ask two questions. Is it of God or of the devil? Because in the closing days, the devil is going to do miracles. You have it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Working miracles and wonders and signs. And I believe it's certainly to our advantage to realize in the closing days there will be satanic miracles. And as you have it here, in order what for, please, going forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now go back to our Zechariah chapter, please. And I'm going to want to point out from our lesson sheet the application of this great valley and the war. Go with me if you have on your lesson sheet, you've got the reference, the prophecy of Joel, going back to the book of Joel. Considerable number of books back in the minor prophets. Let me go with you to chapter 3. And we can read in chapter 3 the same situation that is prophesied here. Let me begin reading at verse 1 and go through verse 2. And know what God says through the prophet Joel. Behold, in those days, in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations. Please emphasize it. I will gather all nations, none will be omitted. All will be included to be represented. And will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And will plead with them there for my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Now here you have the thought that we would seek to impress upon us. The fact, what God is going to do in that particular judgment is visit the nations for what they have done to his people. And much has been done. As you look back, not only in Old Testament history, but even in since the New Testament history began. God's earthly people have suffered. Well, let's go further down the chapter, please. Read with me in verse 12, this same chapter. Let me read verse 12 with you and go down through verse 16, if you please. Let the heathen, and wherever you read the word heathen, it means nations. Let the nations be wakened. Let them come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now note, there will I sit to judge all the nations round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, symbolical of judgment, for their wickedness is great. Can I pause right there for a moment? Do you believe the world is getting worse in its wickedness? You've got to. Either that or you can't see or read right. And one can recognize that. Seeing it. Just this past weekend, speaking to some of my fellow believers, fellow brethren who were talking to me, I was speaking of the facts. As you have it, I mentioned it in the class more than once. Revelation chapter 9, verse 21. And there you have a judgment in Revelation chapter 9 that is yet to be done in the future. But at the end of that judgment, God writes these words. They repented not of their murders, of their sorceries, or of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And I'm sure those are the present even. the present moral sins prominent today, right in Charlotte and every other place. The multiplicity of murders. You can't listen to the news without hearing of another murder, can you? And I mean locally. Well, see what it is geographically over the whole world. And then sorceries, which is the Greek word for drugs and drug addiction. And we know the danger and the awfulness of that in its increasing stage. And fornication, promiscuous sexuality of all forms, theft, stealing. Goes on at Christmas time particularly, I understand. And you and I are being warned to be careful. But those are the four prevailing sins. And you know what God says here, as you have it at the end of verse 13 in Joel. For their wickedness is great. I say very frankly and bluntly, there's a lot of wickedness that's got to be punished. Let me raise a question. Do you believe that the wicked are being punished today for what they've done or for what they are doing? Completely as they should, righteously and justly? Even the wicked get out of prison quick today and do it all over again. And what man and government fails to do, God says, I'm going to do it. Their wickedness is great. Now please, this is not an evangelical verse, though I know it's often used as one. But it's a verse of judgment. There'll be multitudes in the valley of decision. God says, this is a deciding day. Who does the earth belong to? Is it mine, or is it yours? Can you do what you will, or can I have my will? And may I say, God's been long-suffering, hasn't he, putting up with the human race for centuries upon centuries and even millenniums. And multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar, and here you got one of the mountains that we mentioned, shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. My beloved, may I say earnestly and solemnly, what a doomsday it will be for the world, but a restoration and recovery for God's earthly people in that remnant form that will be his. Oh, beloved, please may I say, you know, every time I go downtown in Charlotte and see another building going up, I say, well, there's another one that's got to come down again. And even the newest one they're going planning to build, 61 stories, that will come down to. The cities of the nations will fall. But let me go to another scripture in our chapter, book of Zechariah. You've got it there in the last chapter. Let me read verse 4. Here you've got again. Now, if you will note, between Joel and between Zechariah 14, you've got the two mountains suggested, Mount Zion and Mount Olives. Chapter 14. And his feet, that is the feet of the Lord when he comes to the earth, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley. I guess you can call that the valley of decision, all right, can you not? When God will decide who is the ruler of the earth. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south, and so on. And you can read the rest of it. May I please note with you, if you go right down the chapter, let me give you the thought that you've got. You've got it down in the chapter, further down in chapter 14. Please look at verse 12. And read verse 13 with me. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among men. They shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the nations round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance, and so on. And what you have is the description of the judgment. And so, beloved, we can say, as we look at our chapter, that valley between the mountains of brass will be the valley of decision, when God will bring the nations together to receive his judgments. But now let's look at what we have in verse 2 and 3 of our chapter 6. And on your lesson sheet, you've got the thought regarding the color of the horses. In the first chariot were red horses. In the second chariot, black horses. In the third chariot, white horses. And in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. I think we can say very safely what you have on your lesson sheet. Red designates war, with the shedding of much blood, and black would speak of death and famine. White denotes triumph and victory, and the grizzled indicates pestilence and plague. Can I give you a thought very similar to what we have here? You know, you can read it at your convenience, chapter 6 in the book of the Revelation. You know the first four seal judgments. You have what we have often called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Four horses coming out, white, black, pale, and so on. And you have the four right, symbolical of judgment. One we can well recognize. Even as we have it here, we'll see it as we go further. Here's the four horses, and the colors are mentioned, but they all symbolize one meaning blood, the other death and famine, another triumph and victory, and the other not pestilence and plague. But now let's look in verses 4 and 5. And get the explanation of why four, the symbolic meaning of four chariots. Before you get to verse 4 and 5, note, then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? I'm sure you cannot doubt without a moment for a moment that Zechariah wondered, now what's the meaning of it, Lord? The angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. And you have on your lesson sheets a simple answer. The answer, the four winds of heaven, representing God's judicial power in judgment. Now let's look at the scriptures we've got here, referred to on your lesson sheet. They certainly bring before us and accentuate the fact these chariots are the symbol of judgment, representing God's judicial power by the numeral four, the four winds of heaven. Psalm 148, if you go to the book of Psalms first of all, and see in Psalm 148 what the psalmist writes in that eighth verse of near the end of the close of the psalm. Psalm 148 and verse 8. Please note something here. And when you come to the end of the book of Psalms, I don't know whether you ever studied the Psalms this way, but when you begin at the beginning, you see the righteous and the ungodly beginning. And all the way through the book of the Psalms, when you come to the end of it, you've got from Psalm 145 to the end, there are Psalms of praise, Psalms of praise, Psalms of praise. And what it is, they describe to an earthly Jew the coming millennium when Messiah will be over the earth and they'll be full of praise. But in this, look at this eighth verse. Well, let me put verse 7 with it. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire, hail, snow, vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Boy, that was quite a tornado of the hand in Raleigh, wasn't it? Who sent it? Where'd the wind come from? What do you think? You and I can't handle it. But you have here, you have it in the book of Job. He uses fire. He uses hail. He uses snow. He uses vapor. These are his natural elements that he has power to use to bring his judgments. My beloved, well, when you go to the book of the Revelation, for instance, you take the earthquake, a natural phenomenon, but increasing so in the days that you and I are now living. The first earthquake was undoubtedly in the days of Moses and in the wilderness, when the sons of Korah and the princes of Korah sank into the ground by the judgment of God. But as you read in the book of the Revelation, they're going to increase over all the earth, and they already are increasing. But God uses these. his natural resources. He can use in visitation of judgment. But let's go to the explanation of the four winds. Jeremiah chapter 49. Find Jeremiah, one of the biggest prophets. After Isaiah comes Jeremiah. And in chapter 49 in verse 36, let's read another word. 49:36, and see how the prophet also speaks regarding God's judgment, mentioning them here in verse 36 of chapter 49. And we have the word saying, and upon Elam, now here's the thought. God uses the expression the four winds. Upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those wings, and there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall come. This was a particular judgment against Elam, enemies of Israel. But God said, I'm going to bring it upon them and scatter them. I'll bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven and scatter them with all toward all those winds. And it will be symbolical of judgment, of course. Now go to Daniel, after the book of Ezekiel, which is the next book. And then you come to Daniel, and you find in chapter 7 of the book, chapter 7 and verse 2, another reference to the four winds. Chapter 7 in the book of Daniel, and you find even Daniel was very familiar with the fact, as God revealed to him in a vision that night. No, verse 2 of the prophecy. We'll not go into the vision. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, in the context, it's the Gentile nations. And the four winds of heaven, God striving in relation to judgment upon the nations. And thus you have the symbol again of judgment by the four winds of heaven striving upon the great sea. Now go to the New Testament, please. The book of Revelation, chapter 7, where you may remember in that blessed day when God will raise up a Jewish testimony of witnesses, not the present Jehovah's Witnesses, they are yet to come. But notice in chapter 7 of Revelation, let me read verse 1 and 2 together. After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. I don't know whether you've ever come across what's supposed to be a scientific fact, but I believe that scientists have located the four corners of the earth. Not on the earth, but in relation to the earth. Four places where God controls the atmosphere. And literally, some scientists who follow it through, but fully believe there are four particular corners, not on the earth, but in relation to the earth and the atmosphere, that are helped controlling the things of the earth. Now here you have here four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. Oh, may I say very frankly, how little we realize it. God is in control. My daughter put on my refrigerator a little motto. God is the blessed controller of all things. And I looked at it and said, yeah, I wish he could control people better too. But anyway, he is the controller of all things. He does. He's the controller of all things. How little we realize it. Oh, if you and I, we are seeing things going down, down, down in relation to what conditions are upon the earth. Well, let me give you a verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. He performeth all things according to the counsel. He doeth all things after the counsel of his own will. He's doing all things after the counsel of his own will. And beloved, may I say, as you've got it in the book of Revelation here, there's no question of that. Well, and for this specific reason in this chapter, you read in verse, let me go down. And read, if I may, he says, to holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree, in other words, withholding judgment, until another angel ascends from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And you can read the rest of it. And then you can please, let me frankly say, you don't have to worry about what's going to happen to the earth. God's going to take care of it. And may I suggest, and may I suggest it to myself more than to you, he'll take care of you and me too. We're in his hands. What a joy to know as a believer, God controls everything. Now you may think that it does look as though everything's gone out of control. And it does as far as the devil's concerned. But God has his hand upon it. And thus we can certainly realize. And if you please note at the end of that paragraph, we have suggested these are angelic beings. But now let's go on to verses 6 through 8. Now again, very fast in Zechariah. Well, never mind. We'll finish the chapter next week. It'll give us a nice section to go on. It's a lot better portion at the end of chapter 6 than the first part of it. But verse 6 through 8. The black horses which are therein go forth unto the north country. The white go forth after them. The grizzled go forth toward the south. The bay went forth, sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me, spake unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north country hath quieted my spirit in the north country. Now note your lesson sheet particularly. Here we have the mission of the chariots, specifically what they were to do. Now you note, first, there was a mission of one to the north. Babylon was to the north and to the south. Egypt. These are first singled out. And again, may I refer to the fact, these two regions have been the chief antagonists against Israel. Now, I have a reference to Daniel 11. I won't take the time to go to Daniel 11, but may I say, in Daniel 11, if you will read it from verse 36 to the end of the chapter, Daniel 11, verse 36 to the end of the chapter, you'll find that in the last days, two of the greatest antagonists against Israel will be from the north, the king of the north, and the king of the south. One will be Syria, north, and the other will be Egypt, the south. You can read the chapter, and you'll find the king of the north and the king of the south battling against each other and against Israel in the closing days of the age. But chiefly, their chief antagonists really have come from north and south. Now, let me read under letter B in your lesson sheet. The four great Gentile powers representing the times of the Gentiles must be overthrown. And Gentile dominion at the end time will be completely overthrown. Now let me please go with you to Daniel. For I'm sure that what is implied by these four chariots is the implication that judgment has got to come and will come upon all the earth of the Gentile nations. And you've got it in other scriptures. Going back to Daniel, in the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2, and chapter 7. First in chapter 2. That was the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. But please let me just read two verses. 44 and 45. Whereon that description of the great image that God gave in his vision to Nebuchadnezzar, which Daniel interpreted. Daniel speaks of the closing days of the Gentiles. In verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, did he break in pieces the iron, the brass, or the copper, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the symbols of the empires of the Gentiles, from beginning to the end. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, the interpretation thereof is sure. But go to chapter 7, rather than commenting on it in detail. You've got the same vision given to Daniel in another form. And the vision that was given to Daniel, please let me read concerning it from verse 7 through 12. please know what Daniel writes as you read. Well, from verse 7 through 12, after this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. 'Twas diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns, the final stage of the Gentile kingdoms. I considered the horns, meaning the symbol of power. Behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. No question, one of the evil powers of that closing day, as you read of in Revelation 13. Now, no. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, meaning the earthly thrones, cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, the hair of his head like the pure wool, his throne was like the fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. And I beheld, then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. The final judgment of that last satanic trinity. And as concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. And as you can read on, you can read down through verse 14, and you find that it will be the saints who will take in the kingdom with our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, may I say frankly, let me please read, going down at the end of the prophecy on your lesson sheet. We know that at the time the prophecy of Zechariah was written, Babylon had already been overthrown. But the succeeding empires would finally be destroyed also. And to Zechariah, the message assured him that God would defend his people and preserve them from destruction to the coming of Messiah in power and glory. Let me give you again what we've often said in the class and emphasize one of the most remarkable proofs that the Bible is the Word of God. You can put it in one word, Jew. The Jew himself and his history. And even to Zechariah and all the prophets, God told them what he would do to judge his people and did, and what they would go through, but he always pointed out there would be hope at the end of restoration and recovery. Well, my beloved, I'm glad I'm not a Jew, because my hope is to go to heaven. I'll be glad to let Israel have the earth. But the joy of realizing God's word will be fulfilled, and thank God, the judgments shall come upon the earth, upon all the nations, then the Messiah will reign. My, I'm sure glad God doesn't speak in visions today, for if he gave me any vision like this, I wouldn't know what to do with it. In fact, I think I'd forget it. But I'll take God's word. For God's word, you have the visions given as of old, but you have the interpretation by the Spirit. Shall we pray and give the Lord a word of thanks? Oh, blessed Father, can we take in, are we able to absorb into our mind and intellect and into our hearts the things that are yet to take place? Yet, Lord, we think of another fact. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Father, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus said, and he told the truth, when the Spirit of God would come, he will show you all things. He will take the things of mine, show them unto you. He will guide you into all truth. And we thank thee for the hour that we've spent going over the truth of God. Grant its blessing upon our hearts, encouragement to our lives, and stir us up, Lord, to realize we have a blessed hope. Jesus is coming again. We ask you, giving thanks for him in his precious and holy name. Amen.